All right, turn to 1 Peter, would you please? And remember, Peter's talking to people, Christians who are spread in a vast area, who are either going through persecution or who will be going through persecution. He wants to encourage them. And that's the purpose of the letter. He wants to encourage these people to live for Jesus Christ. And Peter begins in the most appropriate way in verses 3 to 12 by telling us all that Jesus Christ and God has done for them. And those truths in verses 3 to 12 are truths that belong to every believer. They are not changeable. They are something in our lives that we all share. And if you wanted to label title the first 12 verses, you could call it Living in Hope. Verse 3 talks about we have begotten or born again to a living hope. And later on in verse 13, I spoke on last time, he talks about resting your hope. The imperative is what we should do, rest our hope. And he tells us things that support resting our hope, and that has to do with getting rid of loose flowing thoughts, girding up the loins of our mind, and living soberly, living self-controlled. The next part of this, if you wanted to title it, you could call it Living in Holiness, because he's going to begin to talk about children of God and the fact that God is holy, we are to be holy. And he's establishing reasons why we should live for Jesus Christ. We have certain blessings, a wonderful foundation. We are to live that foundation out. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, John writes, well, let's go to verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when it is revealed we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The blessed hope ought to lead to good living, dedicated living, ought to lead to holiness. So now Peter enters a portion of the book where he's going to appeal to them to remember that they're children of God, that they're born again, that their father is holy, and they are to live in this world according to the family relationship and according to God's word. They're to be holy. And so he's given our position in Jesus Christ. He tells us to gather up our loose flowing thoughts, and he tells us we must live for Christ. Now I'm going to just point out a few little things here. Later on as I speak, I'll probably be covering these. But he gives some motives for good living. In verse 14, he tells us, because we are children, we're born again into God's family. That's a motive. We belong to God and our Father, who before the foundation of the world chose us to be safe, and we as children are to obey him. And then he mentions another verse, verse 15, that we've been called. He who has called you. That is the calling of the gospel. As the gospel was preached and we came to Jesus Christ, we've been called to know him and to live holy. So we are children, and God's calling to us is that we are to be people who are to live for the Father and live for Jesus Christ. Another motive for Christian living will be found in verse 17, and we'll go over that again on another occasion. Judgment. Verse 17, if you call on the Father, who with all partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. The fact that even as believers we'll be judged. Now remember, our judgment as believers, and I will deal with this later, of course, but our judgment of believers is not whether we're saved or not, but it will be what we've done for Jesus Christ and the opportunities and the gifts he's given to us. And then there's one other motive for Christian living that he brings out in this portion. I think the most compelling reason, most compelling motive, is found in verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ. That is the most compelling. Redeemed means we've been brought back, saved from the slave market of something, brought out and made free. And why did Jesus Christ shed his blood? He certainly didn't shed his blood and pay a price on the cross so that we can go on living any way we want. So there are our motives here for Christians. We're his children. He's called us to holiness. There will be a judgment time when we as believers will be judged. And then, of course, the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to forgive us our sins, to bring new life, to do away with certain things, to relate us to God. So Peter is building a foundation very simply, very quickly. He also gives some thoughts in this portion on the Christless life. Let me point out to you in verse 14, he talks about this. He says two things in verse 14. His obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts. You might put lust, evil desires. That's a good definition because that's what it means. The word desire is qualified by evil desires. There are some good desires, but evil desires. And then also, as in your ignorance. So he talks about evil desires, talks about ignorance, and of course, by ignorance, it doesn't mean they didn't know how to add or subtract or put in a computer program or tune a car. He's not talking about those things. He's talking about ignorance of spiritual things, ignorance of what God was doing before they came to Christ. They were ignorant of God's purpose in the world. And then there's one more description of the Christless life, and that's found in verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct. Some translation, empty way of life. So he states three things about the past. You lived by, before you came to Christ, evil desires. Number two, you lived in ignorance. You didn't understand. And number three, it was an aimless way of life. And what's important here is that Peter puts all of these in the past tense. They're all in the past tense. In other words, these things are to be done away with. They are in the past tense, and Peter sees them as being done and part of the other creation, not part of the new life. So Peter will be talking here, and he begins as obedient children. Right? I like that. I was talking to someone once, and they were saying that their heart was kind of cold, and they needed to have a spiritual renewal in their lives. They were not responding to things. And the person said to me, how do you see yourself? Well, I said, I see myself as a child. He said, do you see yourself as unconditionally forgiven? Absolutely. Unconditionally forgiven. No strings attached. It's done. I'm his child. But I see myself as a child. This person is a rather successful person. And I said, makes a difference whether I'm an elder to some or a Bible teacher to some or what I accomplish. I must always see myself as a child. I'm a child of God. He is my Father. He knows what He wants me to be. He knows what He wants to accomplish in my life. And so I said, I always see myself as a child. And that means that I come before the Father and I need to know His will. I need to understand what He's doing. And all believers, of course, are part of God's family. We've been born again into the family of God. We are His children. People in the world talk about the fatherhood of God. Generally speaking, they don't know what they're talking about. That's my opinion. We become His children through being born again. And as His children, we've been saved through the Word of God that was preached to us. The Old Testament prophets gave us some prophecy, but they didn't understand them. Remember, the honor of the Old Testament prophets was not because they understood. Their honor was simply because God spoke to them. And then Peter says, but the very things that the Old Testament prophets didn't understand have been preached to you. This is in verse 12. And this preached to you by the apostles. And you understand it. And even the angels decided to look into them. The marvelous truth that we are the children of God. Now, you know, when we have our own children, I want to just think about this a bit. When we have our own children, we're interested in teaching them, raising them, and help teaching them to obey. Teaching them certain rules and certain regulations and certain things that are important. We want them to obey. Even in the Christian community, there's differences of opinion on how to do it. You have the Dobsons and the Gothards and people in between and people elsewhere. Different theories and ideas. I'm not even making any critical statements about anything. I've read them all and I like them all, I guess. But my point is that as we bring up our children, All parents desire to teach their children to obey. And so we read books. And we spend a lot of time in books. And we go to seminars. And we take one view or another view because we're interested in helping our children be obedient, grow up to be mature adults, not get into trouble, not ruin their lives, not live like the world. So we spend a lot of time looking to these things. One of the things, too, that happens is as we have our children, is we're aware of the individuality of each child. I think maybe some parents discover that too late. The individuality of the different, each one has different character traits. Little Chucky likes to tinker with a motor and tune a car or build this, and little Mary Lusky likes to do something else. And one is more tender, and one is more bolder. One, the different traits. And perhaps parents have sometimes been too late in that. But I bring this up because it's going to be important in God dealing with us in trials. So there are different character traits, different temperaments. And we recognize this. So sometimes we kind of deal with them. Little Chuckies need to be reminded to get the job done. Maybe put a little list on the top of his bed. Get it done. Because he just doesn't like to get it done. The other one does it a little sooner, gets the work done. So we recognize this in their lives. And this is important. Even among God's children, when we come to Christ, we come to Christ as our Savior, we all have past experiences. Many of our experiences, they've been different. Failures, successes, needs. That's why, in verse 6, our trials are individually tailored to our need by God, if need be. Right? Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be. The need is decided by God. And so even in dealing with his children, dealing with us in trials, God has a way of recognizing our needs and what we need, and that's why they're not all the same. But no matter what we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we come from, no matter what our past is, there's one thing that is characteristic of us, one thing we have in common. We are to be obedient to God. We are to obey him. We are to learn to understand his word and be obedient. And this morning, I'd just like to talk about it in a simple way. There's nothing profound here. I just got home Friday, worked on this stuff yesterday, tried to put down all my thoughts from 1,200 miles of driving, but when you start putting it on paper, they aren't there. Why did I think so profound when I was near Indianapolis? And why I can't get these thoughts anymore? But I want to think about obedience a bit. When we're saved, we receive a new mindset. Now remember, he talked about former lust and ignorance and aimless way of life. When we're saved, we receive a new mindset. No doubt about it. We've all been surprised when we came to Christ to discover our way of thinking has changed, and sometimes we weren't even conscious of it. We receive a new mindset. We receive new goals. Suddenly, pleasing God. I just want to please the Lord. I want to do what he wants. Or we receive a new sensitivity to sin. I've shared this story with you many times about the first time I heard an off-color joke after I was saved, and I felt embarrassed. And the thing that was most enlightening about that is that I was aware I felt embarrassed, and I'd never been embarrassed before. And I remember walking over to the coffee machine and getting a cup of coffee there, thinking to myself, oh, wow, this stuff works. See, because I'd never been embarrassed before. So I went, oh, I felt shame. And a delight came to my heart. This is neat. See, this is neat. I've never felt this way before, and it's not me. So there's a new sensitivity to sin. We have a new mindset, new goals, a new sensitivity to sin, a new desire to please our Father, a new way of life. So Peter's reminding them of what they were in the past. Those things should be put away. He's also going to remind them what they should be. And next week we'll talk about holiness. And he's going to remind them about the reasons God has called them. But they're now saved. Now, before they were saved, if you look at in the New Testament at many verses, there's much descriptions of what we were before we were saved. Selfishness. There's selfishness in our lives. That was part of what we were. Or live for personal gratification. Many of the problems we've had with before we were saved, perhaps in marriages or in families or in our lives, simply for self-gratification. Living for what we wanted only. We were free to indulge in our lusts and appetites. We didn't realize that. The only thing many times that restrained us in the past are either laws of the land or worry about personal reputation. And of course, the laws of the land are dangerous. Some Supreme Court or some people sit down and decide that this is fine, it's according to the law, and everybody starts getting in a bandwagon. Don't choose your morality on the basis of the court system. Please, don't choose your morality on the basis of that at all. But that's how we feel. But many times before we were saved, we were free to indulge in our appetites and only restrained by laws or fear of punishment. But as the laws change, we begin to continue to pursue our way of life. And however it is, Peter reminds them then they're done with certain things. They're done with obeying evil desires. And they're done with living in spiritual ignorance. And they're done with their empty, aimless way of life. They are now children. And as children, they are to be obedient. So I want to look at some areas of obedience, right? First of all, there's no escapism here. All Christians are to obey. We're to understand His word, and we are to obey what He says. No excuses about what background I've had, my temperament, where I've come from, what I've experienced, whatever. We are to be obedient children. And God has a standard. God is perfect, He is holy, He is unchangeable. And He's a written word. We are talked again about begotten again. Verse 3, and later on in chapter 2, He tells us to desire the sincere milk of the word. To desire the word. It's the word of God that works in our lives, and it's the word of God that was preached to these people by the apostles in verse 12. So it's the word of God. And we all know these things, of course. But how important it is to remember that this is God's family standard. I have a habit of cutting things out of the paper or magazines that I read, throw in a file sometimes, having to do with what other religious people say. And recently I've been cutting out phrases by this new Anglican bishop who's a homosexual, and I'm going to be very open. But what bothers me mostly is that he ridicules the Word of God. His statements about the Word of God are really blasphemy, awful. And he feels that God's whole goal and purpose in the world today is one, to give minority status to a group of people and allow them to come into church and allow these people to come into church and be leaders. But he really chose the Word of God. So his standard is this. He's splitting his church. And he's splitting it, and he ought to split it. People ought to leave. They ought to get up and walk. They ought to get on their 2 feet and get out. That's my feeling. So I cut these things out because today they ridicule the Word of God. And the Word of God is the sincere milk that helps us remember that we may grow. We are obedient children, and we are to live practical lives and grow in holiness when it comes through God's Word. Now here's some reasons for obedience, all right? And I'm going to go through these rather quickly. There's some reasons. One, it keeps our relationship with God open and free. The person I had been talking to who had been having some problems said, my heart is cold and the Lord seemed far away. This person, by the way, who asked me as to whether how I saw myself as a Christian is a learned Christian. Was a good background. But the heart was cold. His life wasn't open. His life wasn't free. Best example, first pages of the Bible, Adam and Eve. Right? They disobey, and what happened? There's a shame, and they hide. God didn't tell them. Now, who told you to hide? Say, I didn't tell you to run and hide. They felt it. Their relationship was in wasn't open and free. Their relationship was such that they didn't have the freedom that true obedience gives. Obedience to God's work does this in our lives. Now, I would like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Keep a bookmark, of course, in 1 Peter. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because the next reason for obedience, besides that it keeps our relationship with God open and free, is that it's in our best interests. It's in our best interests to obey. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses has been going over some things in the past, and he's talking about the future. And he mentions that through Israel's disobedience, they will be uprooted. Verse 28 of chapter 29, they will be uprooted, and it will be taken to the land. And later on in chapter 30, verse 3, he says it will be brought back. God will bring them back from captivity. It's referring, I suppose, to Ezra and Nehemiah as one of the references, and God will bring them back. But in chapter 30, listen to what he says in verse 8, and I'm reading from the New King James, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do His commandments which are commanded you today. Skip to verse 11. For this commandment which I command today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off, as not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring us for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. But the word is very near in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now verse 15, see, I have set before you today good, life and good, death and evil. Now go to verse 19. I would have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. See, it's in our best interest. Moses is simply saying, God is saying through Moses, I've set before you these choices. Good, life, evil, consequences. Choose life. What is choosing of life? Of course, he's not talking about abortion here, but it's a good phrase for it. He's talking about choosing the path of life and obedience. Choosing that to obey His word. Obedience. And notice what he says also in verse 11 and 12, because this is one of the things about obedience that is important, is that it is simple to understand God's word and what to obey. He said, you don't have to, Moses said, verse 11, it's not mysterious for you, not far off. It's not in heaven. It's nothing you have to grasp after. It's written in His word. His word is plain and simple. And he says it's not beyond the sea. Philosophers travel far and wide. I think some young person may say, I think this time I'll go out to Tibet and visit the Dilly Dally, or whatever you call this guy out there. Say, go out to Tibet and visit the Dilly and learn some wisdom, or go to India and learn some wisdom. You don't have to search. You have to travel. You have to gather all the things from around the world. It is there, it is written, it is plain and clear. In other words, God has made it clear for us in His Word that we desire it, that we live this Word, we understand it is reasonable for us. It is certainly a sensible thing for us to obey. It's sensible because it helps our life, it's beneficial. So, these things that Moses said, I kind of apply for today. The Word of God is easy enough to understand. The world is complicated at then. It is reasonable. So it is in our best interest to obey. And to obey God even when we don't understand is freedom. We don't have to search far and wide. God gives instructions. It's wise to follow it. Now some of the people might have said, well, I don't understand why God gives this. I don't understand why He requires this. What we need to understand is God is wise and God is complete. His judgment is infallible and God knows what He's asking of us. And isn't it better to obey first and then discover why we obeyed than to go off into sin and to do something sinful and then to discover why we should have obeyed? Obedience. So Peter's saying, as obedient children in God's family, So even we don't understand, obedience is true freedom. We need to be free to obey. And the other thing that I want to say here is this: freedom to obey comes through God's grace and mercy. You've tried, you failed. Maybe it's like a ladder. Try to climb up to the heights of holiness, or like a stairway. I can't reach it. I can't get there. I keep failing. It must be understood that God has given us provisions, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this provision is so that we can obey. And he, with open arms, welcomes us to try and try and try again. He wants to strengthen us. So obey him, come to his grace. We've tried. We failed. It seems overwhelming, too high, too much beyond what we think and we feel. But as we grow, we begin to understand how we can achieve what he wants. So don't give up. These benefits of obedience, Moses said, is what? It keeps us from harm. Keeps us from harm. Now, one of the things, and I can't explain this because I'm not profound, but one of the things I know, scriptures say, is the whole spirit, soul, and body will be sanctified. Physically, our physical life, our emotional life, and our spiritual life are all intertwined. Far more than we recognize. When we're physically sick for a long period of time, how does it wear at our emotions? How does it wear at our view of God? When we've done certain sins and it deadens our emotions, what does it do to our spiritual life? What does it do to our physical life? And it's important to recognize that we're complicated beings, and obedience keeps you from harm. And people who do certain sins and say, well, that's only just an emotional thing, it's in the flesh, I'm keeping my spiritual life up, are kidding themselves, aren't they? Our physical and emotional and spiritual life are all united in a way that it's hard for us to grasp. But the person I had been talking to had been doing things that this person should not have been doing. And his emotional life, I have no feelings. I don't know what to feel. His emotional life, I feel God is distant. You mean he's forgiven you unconditionally? Yeah, I feel he's distant. See, it affected what he was, everything. And it became a problem. Of course, the other benefit is just being pleasing to God. Isn't that a goal, to please him? Say, Father, you saved me. You brought me in your family. And you put away sin. And you've given me a living hope. A hope upon which I rest for a future day. And I want to please you. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 and 16 about being a sweet fragrance to God. A life that is pleasing is a sweet fragrance. It may not be to the world around. The world around may think it's a waste to pour out your life, but to God it's a sweet aroma. He's pleased. He's pleased with those who would obey him. But there are challenges. Now I must end. Wow. There are challenges to obedience. In other words, it's not always easy, is it? One of them is, we're challenged by difficulties of it. Moses and Aaron are a good illustration. They appeared before God. They intend to be obedient. They get into trouble with their Israelites. They get into trouble with Pharaoh. They have some difficulties. There are the plagues, there are the trials, there are the criticisms. But I think it's need to be understood there are difficulties with it. Sometimes obedience brings hardship. And Peter's going to bring that out in the rest of the book. He's going to say when you obey, and the world will think it's strange, and the people around you will accuse you. The people around you will think you're weird. There are challenges. We don't want to be different. So sometimes it brings challenges. Sometimes obeying God brings more suffering. And that upsets us. I've heard people say more than once, I may have said it, I don't remember, but I've had people say to me more than once, it was easier things were easier in my life before I decided to obey His word than they are now. It seems like I keep just running into more trouble. So there are challenges to obedience. One of them is it brings difficulties. Don't assume if you have trials through obedience that you've fallen out of favor with God. Don't assume that. Assume that you're living in a world that does not like us to obey Him. And then one more challenge to obedience is just plain deception. The deception of the world around us deceiving us. Redefinition of moral things. Redefinition of ethical things. Redefining. Ridiculing religion. Watching this bishop with, I can almost see him with a sweet, pleasant little smile on his face, speaking very controlled and looking very humble, blasting people who believe that the word is literal. Blasting them. The deception. And being deceived by the law that says it's all right to do that now. Or being deceived by religious people, today's religious leaders, and the standards of society. And don't forget, as we get into next week, that obedience goes beyond outward conformity. There will be things that will be done in our lives, things that the Holy Spirit will do in our lives that are absolutely essential to create with us this holiness and obedience. But obedience. I just thought I'd take a little time of that this morning. I don't know why I was thinking about it, but how we want our children to obey. And how we deal with our children. Often we say to our kids when we're bringing up, look, I can't explain to you, dipstick. I can't tell you. You'll just know. You ever call your kid a dipstick? Anyway, you'll know. You know that this is good for you. Trust this. Stay away from that. You don't want to experience that. Parents say that. God lays down His word, and God said to the Israelites through Moses, you choose. Choose life. Or choose death. Choose good or choose evil. You make the choice. But it's the choosing to obey would bring life, would bring peace, would bring blessings. So we are His children, and we are to be obedient children. And one of the things that we do to obey our Father is not conforming ourselves to our former evil desires when we lived in spiritual ignorance. But rather, allowing ourselves to walk with Him and develop holiness. Next week we'll speak on holiness. But all of us, no matter what we are, what we've experienced, what we've known in the past, what our situation is, success or failure, or rich or poor, or whatever, there are no options. We're to know His word, and we are to be obedient. And there are reasons for it. And there are benefits for it, and there are challenges to it. But we're to be obedient. Father, thank You for Your word. Peter reminding these believers that now that they have a relationship with the eternal God who is their Father, they are to seek to obey Him. And many times obedience is done without questioning. We know You're holy. We know that You're wise. We know that You're unchangeable. So what You lay out for us in the Scriptures, whether we understand it or not, is there for our blessings and benefit and to please You. Help us to see no matter what we are in this world, success, failure, movers, shakers, nothing really. Help us to see we are all to be obedient children. It humbles us in Your sight. And it humbles us before one another. We are all born again in Your family. We are all to take Your word and grow as we know Your word. And be like our Heavenly Father. Thank You for these simple verses that encourage us and challenge us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.